Good morning. Good morning in this room, and good morning next door in the communion service, where I loved getting to worship the last 2 weeks in that service. Such a special service. And morning, if you're on a Labor Day trip somewhere and you're with us that way, so glad that you're here. Happy Labor Day weekend. So let me just mention something that I believe was mentioned earlier, and that is today, as we continue our series in 1 Corinthians, Paul's going to come to the subject of sex. And if that is not what the little ears that came in with you is ready for, then this is a perfect time for you to slip out, get them checked into the kids' ministry, where they'll have a fantastic opportunity to grow themselves, and you'll be back before we even get to the first point. All right, so just wanted to mention that. Why don't you take your Bibles, and we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And if you need a Bible, why don't you wave at the ushers who are coming in both our rooms, and they'll be glad to spot you a Bible. It's our gift to you if you need a Bible. 1 Corinthians 6 is where we're going. And while you're turning to 1 Corinthians 6, I'll just tell you the well-worn story that I always think about when I come to a topic like this. It was told by Gary Smalley about the preacher who was invited by a neighboring church to go and to give a talk to the women's ministry at that neighboring church. The topic they had asked him to come and talk about was sex. And so he worked on the talk, and he got the talk all ready. And then the morning came, and he was having breakfast with his wife. And as he was standing up to leave, his wife said, "By the way, what are you going to be talking about at that neighboring church's women's ministry today?" And he was getting to the door and felt so awkward and stammered and stuttered and said, "Sailing." And he walked out the door. Well, a couple of days later, she was in the grocery store, and a few of the ladies who had been in that women's ministry at the other church, they saw her and recognized her, and they came up and they said to her, "Aren't you the wife of such and such pastor?" "And yes, I am." And they said, "Oh my goodness." He came over and he gave a talk to us, and he just did the most wonderful job on the subject that we had given to. It was so informative, and he was just so clear and tender and understanding and empathetic. It was just marvelous. And his wife said, "You know, that is the funniest thing. He's only ever done it twice." The first time he fell off, and the second time he vomited. So today, we're going to come to the topic that Paul is going to deal with, and that is sailing. Now, if you were here last week, you remember that Michael McDowell did a marvelous message, and you should go back and hear it if you didn't get to hear it, because it starts off chapter 6, and in that passage, he was talking about how the Corinthians were fighting and they were going outside the circle, as it were, to the secular court to get their disputes settled. And the Apostle Paul says, "What in the world are you doing? You all have Jesus as your Lord. And so as Christians, you keep the conflict in the circle. You don't go outside the circle to the secular court, who doesn't even know Jesus. We'll deal with this in a biblical way, and we'll get to a point of working it out somehow." And that was the talk last week, and a very good talk. And then he starts talking about sexuality. And you might think, boy, that's quite a pivot. But the more I studied it, the more I realized, okay, that's not such an abrupt pivot. Because really, under the umbrella of one word, both of these subjects will fall. The word is lordship. And what Paul was saying is if Jesus is Lord of your life, Christian, you believers in Corinth, then you have to realize you're not your own anymore. That means when you have conflict, you don't just go off and do what you want to do and hire an attorney and go in the secular court. No, you're not your own. We're a community. So we're going to work this out in the circle. And today, he's going to continue in chapter 6, talking about lordship, but this time he's talking about the body, your physical body. He's saying, now your body is not your own anymore either. Your body belongs to the Lord if you've really given your life to the Lord. You're not in control of your body. Your body belongs to the Lord. So as we get going, let me just start with a question that you can ponder. And the question is this: who is the Lord of your life? Honestly. Because I suspect many of you are, well, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Is he really? Because I suspect that there's any number of people who say, well, when it comes to me and my body, it's my body. I'll do what I darn well want to do. He's saying, well, that's the problem. So who's the Lord of your life? Now, remember the setting. Paul's writing to this church in Corinth, which is about an hour and a half drive to the other side of where Athens is. And there in Corinth, a very international sort of city, a port city, you had all sorts of things that were going on, including the temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And at least one geographer had written that in that temple there were prostitutes, and so people would stop by and do their worshiping there at the temple. And apparently, by the time that Paul is writing to the Christians at Corinth, he's talking to them, because remember, they're all new believers. They've come out of a totally secular background, and they're coming to know Christ, and they're loving the message of the good news. They love that God loved us so much that he would come and live a life of sinlessness and die a death of punishment and conquer the grave on the third day. They love the message of the gospel, but they're still trying to understand how you can't just accept the gospel without also accepting the lordship of Christ over your whole life. It's going to affect how you handle your conflict. It's going to help handle how you handle your sexuality. Some have surmised in the situation of the early Christians there at Corinth, it was in essence as if they saw no problem with phoning home and saying, honey, I'm going to be home just a little bit late from work, but I'm leaving now. I'm going to stop by and do a little worshiping, then I'll be home for dinner, and then I'll take the kids to soccer, and we'll have family devotions because we're new Christians. And they saw no conflict. They were like, what's wrong with that? Because they had disintegrated, they had an incomplete understanding of how the body and the soul worked together. They're like, well, my soul belongs to Jesus. I trusted in Christ, right? My body, what good is that? I mean, it's going to die and go in the ground one day, so there, you know, there's no big deal. And if I have appetites and I'm hungry, I eat food. If I have sexual desires, I just get busy for a minute. An appetite's an appetite. That was the Corinthian logic. And I think that that may be a lot of American Christians' logic as well, to which Paul says, the big deal is this. If you've really surrendered yourself to Jesus, your body even belongs to him. And so you have to understand, you said goodbye to who you used to be. And then he's going to say in 1 Corinthians 6:9, don't you realize, don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, the greedy, the drunkards, the revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed and sanctified and justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit of our God. He's saying, hey, so that's who you used to be. Used to is the operative word. That's who you were, but that's not who you are now. Then he's going to continue in our primary text, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I'm not going to be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he was joined to a prostitute has become one with her. For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin the person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Notice he keeps talking about the body. He says that word 8 times in 9 verses. And he's talking about your body, the physical you. So here's the first thing I want to tell you. Really, there's 3 things if you're a note taker. And so the first one that he's going to address is this question. You can jot this down. Who does my body belong to? Who does my body belong to? Answer, not me, not if I'm in Christ. Now my body belongs to the Lord. Following Jesus was never just about getting a little portion of like your soul as if it was something you could see behind your ribs. And just, I gave that part of my body to the Lord, but the rest, I'm in charge of. No, he's like, that's not the way it works. And then he goes on in verse 13, he said, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Verse 14, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Now, this is an interesting pivot. He's talking about your body and the sexuality, and then he's going to talk about the resurrection of Christ on the third day. Now, why is he switching? He's not switching subjects. He's saying, I'm going to show you how much he cares about your body. There's going to come that one day, and that final day, when in the same way that Christ was raised on the third day, your body is going to be raised and resurrected back to life. And so it would make no sense that he doesn't give two hoots about your body now, but he's going to resurrect it one day. He cares for it then, and he cares for it now. And we'll get resurrection body and all of that. But what he was saying is your body is more than just temporary packaging for your soul, and then you'll throw it away, and then, well, that did its purpose. No, he's saying if he is in you, he is in you through the power of his Holy Spirit, and he's joined himself to you. So verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Which means everywhere you go, Christ is going with you. You're just taking him right along wherever you're going. And so whatever hotel you go to, he's going there with you. And whatever website you go to, he's going there with you. And this is why Paul is saying, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? No, I would never take Christ there. No, I just need to say something. Because I know that there's any number of you who you've gotten yourselves into a little bit of a problem because you have done that. Either with a prostitute or with somebody else or with pornography. And what I want you to realize is he's not just talking about your body, he's talking about that other person's body too. And what I think so often, especially with the proliferation of pornography, that is forgotten is nobody ends up in that industry because they just always dreamed of doing that when they were young. That's not how they got there. Anybody who got there because they were they were desperate and they needed some money, or they were pressured because they need some money and are therefore not even there by their own volition. Now they're trapped and trafficked. And in Houston, that's what's happening a whole lot. You say, well, they look so happy. They're not happy. You don't see what's off screen. You don't see the pressure that's going on. And so what I think the Apostle Paul is wanting you to realize, wanting us to realize, it's not just about your body, it's about somebody else's body too. And God created that person too. Is about their body as well. And so Paul is saying, look, he has bought you at the price of his whole body on the cross. You were bought with that price. And as one who purchased you, he loves you, Christ does. He knows what you're designed for, and it is bigger and it is better than this. So don't stoop to that, he's saying. And therefore, it's not just only about sexuality, although he is talking about that, but it also means this: what you eat matters. It means what you drink matters. Where you go, what you look at, because if you're in Christ, he's in you, and not just in a little compartment of you. He's in all of you, and you're in all of him. And so my question is, have you surrendered not just your soul? Because I suspect many of you, oh, I've trusted in Jesus, I'm saved. But have you surrendered all of you to the salvation of Jesus, to the lordship of Jesus, including your body and your eyes and your ears and your appetites and your privates, the whole deal? Now, let's deal with the second question that Paul addresses. Why does sex matter so much? Remember, he says in verse 13, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. In other words, what Paul's addressing is that these people were saying, Paul, what is the big deal? It's just an appetite. When I get hungry, I eat. When I feel sexual desire, I satisfy it. What is the difference? And Paul says, I'll tell you what that difference is. It's a big difference. Verse 16, he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her. For it is written, the two become one flesh. And he's not just meaning two bodies becoming, that's referring to your whole mind, body, and soul. The whole package is bonding. And any number of you know that is true. You can try and say, well, it's just really nothing, but it is something. Deep down, your soul says, yes, it is something. But now let's be clear about this, because right about this point, anybody, especially if you're on the newer side, and you're like, so this is what Christianity, it sounds like God is very anti-sex. No, not so. God's very pro-sex. And you have to remember, he's the one who invented it. It's not like the humans just thought it. It's not like one day Eve just said, gosh, Adam, I wonder if that thing of yours could fit inside this thing of mine. Whoa, wow, yes, let's not tell God about this. We figured something out. No, he was there the whole time. He invented it. It was his idea from the start. He was there. And if you want proof that he is pro-sex, in the right context of marriage, all you have to do is read the book of Song of Solomon. And that's a lovely story about a husband and a wife. And so let me just read to you. Chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Your breasts are like clusters of fruit, and I'm taking hold of that fruit. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And she describes him, his hair is wavy and black and raven, and his lips are like lilies dripping with myrrh, and his body is like polished ivory. My lover, my friend. It's in the Bible. And so I'm just trying to illustrate, God is not anti-sex, so you can relax about that. He created it, and he created it to be pleasurable. He created it to be multiplicative, because he said, go be fruitful and multiply, and this is kind of how it happens. And it's also uniting or unitive, sex is. God made us in his image with souls, and then he gave us a way to join souls together. Not just fleshes, but whole souls. And that's what makes us different than animals. And here is how you know that Paul is right, that sex is not food. Suppose a man has a birthday cake, and he keeps eating on that cake all night long. I bet you his wife does not go into deep depression and start cussing and screaming and pounding the pillow and signing up for a dozen therapy sessions. No, she probably says, why don't you put the cake away and let's try some again tomorrow. But
The wife finds out her husband has been one flesh with somebody else. Different story. Why? Because sex is not just something that your body does. It's something that your body and your mind and your soul, the whole package does. And so when people try to separate, as the Corinthians were doing, to sort of separate or disintegrate the physical element out from the rest of the being, that's where things get very complicated, and that's where things get very messy. So I remember an illustration I heard Tony Evans, the preacher in Dallas, giving some years ago trying to describe this concept that Paul was writing about. And he says some years ago that he and his first wife, who died, but they were at a big function in another city. It was a black tie affair, and they're dressed to the nines. And when she got out of the cab in whatever city it was, they realized she had sat in a wad of gum in that cab. And you know how gum is stringy, it just doesn't come off easy. So they go back to the hotel. She spends an hour in the bathroom scratching and trying to pick it all out. And she says, the harder I try to get the gum out, the more it's tearing the dress. And he said, that's exactly what Paul was trying to describe here. When two people are joined, there's not just a sticking of the body. There's a sticking of the whole being, the mind, the body, and the soul. And where there is no covenant of marriage holding that together in safety or in the circle, as it were, where it's meant to be, it gets very, very messy and very, very sticky. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:18. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. So Paul isn't saying God gets more upset about sexual sins than other kinds of sins. He's saying we get more torn up by them than by other sorts of sins. Because what you do with your body, what you do with somebody else's body, reaches deep down into the soul of that person. And while I'm saying that, let me just mention, I am also aware that there's any number of you who you carry wounds from this sort of thing, and particularly from something or some things that happened to you against your will, against your volition, and there's great pain. And a message like this brings back that. And so I hope that you understand, though I have tried to bring a little levity, because a subject like this requires it. I'm not being superficial or lighthearted about it. I do know that there's great pain at the same time that I'm talking about this. And any number of you have carried that. And you're just like, I don't know what to do with it. Do I repent? Well, you don't really have anything to repent of if it was done to you. You don't really have anything to confess. It happened to you. But what you do need is healing. And so what I would really encourage is for you to think about to get to a Christian counselor and let someone do some healing prayer with you so that you can break soul ties that may go way back. And so that you can be liberated and freed up for your future. And we'd love to help you do that. If you reach out, we want to help you to do that. So Paul's saying, culture badly underestimates the power of the body and of sex. And so we rationalize, well, it's just very casual. It doesn't mean anything. It's just physical. No, it isn't, he's saying. And it's also addictive. And you see indication of that he, even in, look at verse 12, I'll not be dominated by anything. Sex is not only a bonding thing, a pleasurable thing, a unifying thing, it's an addictive thing as well. And you know that you've been caught. If you keep going back to something that you've said over and over, I'm not going to do this, no more times. And then you're back. And you know you've got a problem. If you keep looking over your shoulder and you're clearing your browser history and you're deleting messages and you're trying to keep some sort of relational dynamic a secret from somebody else, Paul says, you're not in freedom. You think you're in control and you're all free. You're not. Something has dominated you. And Jesus loves you too much to let you be mastered or dominated by anything. So, third thing. What do we do? So what do I do with my body now? He's going to say, first, jot this one down, flee. We got to stop the hemorrhaging. The first thing, we got to flee the temptation. Look at verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. You remember how Joseph of old with the coat of many colors in Genesis, you remember how he gets sold off into slavery. And then he is sold to Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife says, now this slave is a good looking slave, you know, and Potiphar, old fart, you know, and so she's got eyes for Joseph and she's saying, hey, come sleep with me. And he said, I can't do that. That'd be a sin against your husband. That'd be a sin against God. There's no, and then finally she just grabs him and says, yeah, you're gonna. And he slithers out of his tunic, which probably looked a little funny when he went scampering off. And sometimes when you flee, it does look a little funny, but you know what? God was able to continue to put his blessing upon Joseph because he preserved his character and protected roundaboutly even Potiphar and Potiphar's wife because he refused to do that. He fled the temptation. When I think about fleeing, I think about a story. I've told it to you before, and it's many years past now. But there was a man who came to see me some years ago, and I said, so what's up? What are we talking about? He says, well, so last night I was in the backyard and just doing some yard work. And our backdoor neighbor, she was in her backyard, and she's very beautiful. And so we're kind of talking over the fence. And then one thing and another, we're leaning on the fence and we're really talking. And then the next thing I knew, we're making out. I said, oh, that's interesting. And he said, so I came to try to figure out what should I do? And I said, well, let me ask you, what do you think you should do? He said, well, I've decided I'm not gonna do that anymore. I said, yeah, that's a good start, but I don't trust you. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, if you've already leaned over the fence, next thing is you're going to be crawling over the fence. I've seen this film before. He said, so what do you think that means? I said, I think either she is going to need to pack up her family and she's going to have to move, or you are going to have to pack up your family and you're going to have to move. And seeing as you probably don't get to control where she's going, sounds like you have one option. And do you know something? He did it. He went and got a for sale sign, and they listed that home. They sold the home. They moved a good ways away. And for years, they've moved on. But for years, I remember, I bet four or five or six times over the years, we'd bump knuckles when we're passing in the hallway, and he'd said, best advice you ever gave me. It changed his life, preserved his character, preserved his family. But it was radical. And that's what I'm saying you're going to have to do. That's what Paul is saying. You're going to have to flee. And there's nothing subtle about fleeing. And so that's the first thing. And then underneath that word, you might want to write down, confess. Because you can't heal. God can't heal what you just don't keep, what you keep denying. If you're not going to speak, con means with, fess, speak, to speak with your mouth. If you're not going to confess it, if you're just, there's no problem here. and you're in denial, and you can't make any progress. And so you're going to have to confess this. Therefore, James said, confess your sins each to the other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, John said. So who do you confess? I'll confess to God. That's a great start. But you got to confess to somebody with some skin on them. Why? Because the devil will, if you only make your confession to God, then the next morning the devil's gonna get in your mind and say, you didn't really, nothing's really different. Nothing's really changed. But when you have someone who is trusted, a pastor or a counselor or a confidant, a dear friend who you've made that confession to and they've prayed for you, then you have witness and there's a liberation that can come to you because you've actually done that. Reminds me of a couple that I was having coffee with a few years ago at this point. And I said, well, tell me a little bit about what's going on. And he said, well, I'll speak. The problem is I'm a sex addict. I said, all right. He said, it's not her problem. It's my problem. The issue is I've been scooping fire out of the fireplace, putting it all over the place. And we've taken some steps. I've taken some steps. I was like, okay, good. What are the steps? He said, well, we started by going to the re-engage class. I said, that's good. He said, but that didn't get to the depths of what I needed. And then I went to regen and started working through that. I was like, okay, that's good. He said, but then I also had to go farther to an SA, sex addicts group. And I've had to get aggressive about this because only in the recent era did I realize this really has a hold on me and it is going to do us in. And this goes back to what he was saying about how addictive this is. Because when you give into the urge to use pornography and you're combining that with masturbation, what's happening is that there is such dopamine that is getting ginned up in your brain. It's forming a rut, neural pathway. It's changing the way that your brain works. And so the only way out of it is cold turkey, where you get aggressive and let your brain start to heal. And so this is not just a spiritual thing, it's a physiological sort of thing as well. And you can do some interesting research on that if you want to know a little bit more about it. But anyhow, you have to confess and then finally glorify. That's where he ends. And I like that Paul ends this section on the positive. So glorify God in your body. He doesn't just end on a list of don'ts. It's not like he's a little anti this and anti that. No, he's saying, no, you were given a body. You have a body. You are a body. It's all you. So use it now to glorify God. That means if you're married, glorify God in your marriage and in the sexual relationship you have with your spouse. Marriage, Hebrews said, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. So build a fireplace around it and keep the fire in it. No outside fires. And if you're single, glorify God in your singleness through celibacy. You're not half a person waiting one day for marriage to make you whole. And I'm going to come back and talk about that because Paul's going to talk about that in about 2 or 3 weeks from now. And he's saying your body is already a temple of the Holy Spirit, which means sexual holiness isn't deprivation. It's discipleship. It's you saying, here I am, Jesus, all of me. You're my Lord. Back to that story that Tony Evans was telling about his wife and the gum. He said, only when we got home were we able to get professional help. He said, we took it to the cleaners. And they had all the apparatus that was needed, and they were able to get the gum completely out and give us the dress back just like it was new. And then he said, some of you, you have been scratching and clawing and scraping and trying on your own to get it out, the gum, as it were, from your soul, trying to fix yourself, trying to unremember what you can't unremember, trying to get clean enough, stop scratching. He said, you need a professional, and the professional is Jesus. He's the one who can come. And he's the one who said, remember, these sorts of people were who you used to be, he said when we started. It's not who you are now. That's who you were. But you've been washed, you've been sanctified, and you've been justified. And so, the word ends in a triumphant, positive way. Now, as we come to the close, I want to ask you to do something. I want you to get your phone out, every single one of you. I'm waiting. Everybody get your phone out, okay? And hold it up when you have your phone up so I can see. It's not quite everybody. Keep going. Everybody get your phone out. Okay. Now, I want you to take a picture of what's going up on the screen. Everybody take a picture of that right now. And the reason I'm asking everybody to take a picture of that is because some of you need that picture, but you wouldn't take that picture if everybody wouldn't take that picture. That's why everybody just took that picture. Now, what I want you to do is to realize there are some action steps for you. We didn't just go where Paul is going by accident and say, ho-hum, well, let's just go on. No, I believe God wants to do a work in any number of your lives. So let's talk about, first, you've got to come out of hiding. You've got to get into community. Now, we talk about community a lot. We just had the expo the last few Sundays and the signups, and a lot of you did that, and that's great. I want you in a grow group or in a women's group or men's group or young adults group or re-engage, regen. I list SA. We don't run an SA to my awareness here on campus, but we can get you to one if you need that. And if that's where you are, let's not tiptoe around it. And then two, get active. You get some of the help that you need. Several resources. Arta Burns and Martinkus's book, that's a good place to start. Worthy of a Trust, redemptiveliving.com, Daring Ventures with Jake Porter. Look those up and make a move towards them. To the end that 6 months from now, 1 year from now, 18 months from now, 24 months from now, any number of you will say, do you know, Pastor Ken, it was on September 6th, 2026, you gave a talk, well, of Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians 6. And that one really got under my skin, and I felt like the Holy Spirit said, not anymore. It's time. Let's get serious. And I'm so grateful that I finally did. That's what I want for you. It's freedom. That's what I want for you. Liberation. Every single one of you. So let's pray together. Now, Lord, thank you for the freedom that you do come to offer. For the reality that our bodies don't belong to us. Forgive us, God, for thinking, I just surrendered my soul to Jesus, and so I'm saved, and I'm going to heaven, and everything else I am still fully 100% in charge of. That's not ever the deal you came to cut. You said, no, it's an exchange. All of you for all of me. All of what I've done on the cross in my body for all of you in your body. Now, Lord, my prayer is that, first off, any who are here who have not trusted in you, Jesus, that they might say yes. And if that's you and you say, I don't think I've ever even said Jesus come into my life. Well, you can just do that right now in the quietness of this moment. Jesus, come. come into my heart. Change me, forgive me, cleanse me, repurpose me, refurbish me, redirect me, repurpose me, give me new life. I'm asking for your amazing grace to come into my life. The same way I know it's come into a lot of other people's lives, I want that for me. Now, those of us who you're in Christ, at least you've said you're in Christ, but the more we've talked, you're like, I don't know, maybe I'm really not. Or maybe I sort of surrendered a little smidgen of my self, my soul, but then I'm running a racket over here on the side and acting like that's off the grid and it doesn't count. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to integrate and realize we're a package deal, mind, body, soul, the whole kit and caboodle. It belongs to you. My prayer is, God, that you will help each person to move where they need to move, to go where they need to go, to step where they need to step, and to experience freedom where they need freedom, Lord. I pray you'd bring healing where there's healing needed, and hope where there's hope needed. The power and the grace of your liberating, forgiving grace where that is needed.